Hello and welcome back to another episode of Sermon Breakdown with Ben and Luke here at Hudson First. We're excited that you're joining us, wherever you're joining us from. This past week, we had message number 4 in the series, Daniel, Draw the Line. We talked about the handwriting on the wall, which is a great story. And it was a great sermon. As usual, Mac's been killing it lately with these. Not that he doesn't always, but this series has been especially good. We've heard from a lot of you,
yes,
and we've heard from other people as well how great this is. So we're going to kick in, but before we kick in, we got a couple things to talk about. First of all, I see something on Ben's wrist that I haven't seen before.
Yeah.
And it looks like a new Apple Watch over there, buddy.
It was a little, I guess you could call this a treat yourself sort of.
Treat yourself.
sort of thing here, gift to myself, and I'm really enjoying it. So I have the watch, and what I haven't had for yesterday or today is my phone. So I'm just trying to do the watch. That means I take all my calls, all my text, listen to podcasts, GPS, all happens through the watch. And
so you got the cellular version, Wi-Fi and cellular version. Mine's just Wi-Fi.
Yep.
And so I have to have my phone in proximity. But so you can connect to AirPods with that and stuff and listen to it, to podcasts on that?
Yes.
Oh, that's sweet.
Yep. And so it does everything that my phone does, except one of the reasons that I'm doing this is there's no scrolling, like social media.
Oh, man. Yeah. The distractors.
That eats up, eats up your time. But then again, like just in this past sermon, you know, about putting the phone down. You know, getting into the word, and it's like, so there are times like this morning I was getting coffee ready, and as I hit the button to brew the coffee, my hand just instinctively went down to my left leg to grab my phone.
Mm-hmm.
I had to start scrolling. Yeah. I knew that's what it was. And, and I was like, man, well, that's why I'm doing this.
Self-awareness. Because I deleted the icons for my social media apps on my phone to try to make it, and now it's just a habit of mine to go all the way over to the right where your apps are, and they're already there in like recents because I can't. I mean,
oh yeah,
it's just habitual.
Oh my goodness,
and it's terrible. That and YouTube, that's my two things, right?
Yeah, when you get to the point to where you just close the app, and then you just instinctively go back and open it right back up.
Yep.
Like, that's whenever you're like, okay, something's wrong.
I might have a confession session and say I'm there.
Oh, man.
But,
it gets
maybe I need to get a new watch with that, too. That sounds like a good plan. So you could listen to this on your watch.
Yes, you could listen to this on your watch.
Off the Hudson First podcast, which is pretty cool.
Mm-hmm. And the battery's really good on it. I used it yesterday, and it was, I think I was at probably around 24 complete hours on it, and I was like in 60-some percent.
That's awesome.
Battery left. So
wow.
Just hanging in there.
Mine's dead in less than a day. Of course, mine's an Apple Watch 2.
Yeah.
But that's great, man. So 2 days in.
Yeah.
Definitely recommend this.
I do. I think it's good for me right now. We'll see long term how I hang in there with the whole answering calls, because every time I answer a call right now,
right,
it's on like speaker almost, so everybody hears your conversation, but it's not so bad. Every time you get a call, you just step out of the room or so.
Yeah, you could be one of those people that just joins the movement that wears an AirPod all day every day.
I can't do that. Alyssa and I talked about that yesterday, and it's like that just for me. It screams, don't talk to me, to other people. You know?
My favorite part is when you're trying to talk to someone, they're talking to you, but they're not talking to you. You're like,
oh, yeah.
And they're like, no, I'm talking to them. I'm like, who?
Yeah. When I was in New York, I mean, that's everywhere.
Yeah.
Like, people wear headphones constantly.
Oh, okay.
And so, I mean, we're talking not just like little earbuds, like these things, the over ears,
right?
You
yeah.
know, they have them on walking down the street.
That's crazy.
And and it's a different culture. And I think for them, it's more like people are trying to sell stuff on the street, like all the time.
Yeah.
And so surely after a while, you just get burned out, you know.
Oh, I'm sure.
Of getting offered a CD or whatever from somebody on the street. And you're just like, I just
That makes sense. That makes sense why you would do that. I'm so thankful not to be from there. Anyways, or live there. Unless God calls me, I would go. But I know people love it, but that's not for me. But anyways, let's move on.
All right, yeah.
This week is a big week at Hudson First because we have communion or the Lord's Supper. Mm. Always an exciting time. The thing about this is, in the church growing up, a lot of people don't understand what they're doing. They understand what the preacher preaches about it. Mm-hmm. And it becomes, I believe that communion becomes more special to you as you mature, obviously,
oh,
in your sanctification process.
Yes.
And you learn scripture and you learn these things. As a child, it was always a moment that was very big in my life because I grew up in the church. Mm-hmm. You know, we relegate it to, I won't say we relegate it, we put it on the fifth Sunday in our church. That's how we practice it. So this is a fifth Sunday. And it can come habitual. It can become habitual, just like, well, we're just doing this again because it's the fifth Sunday. But there's nothing wrong with that because we do the fifth Sunday just as, hey, regularly practice this as Jesus commanded.
Yes.
And so we chose fifth Sundays. It's kind of a Baptist thing to do, really. Mm. And so we chose fifth Sundays, and that's what it is. So it never becomes, to me, or I hope to our church people, our family here at Hudson First, I don't think it becomes an habitual practice because we go to lengths to make sure that it's special, that it is what it is because it is special. Mm-hmm. It's not just juice and cracker, right? Or unleavened bread, if you will. Uh-huh. And there's a lot of things to talk about in that because there are churches who practice it differently. They do, some churches do it weekly. Catholic Church does it weekly in Mass.
Yeah.
Or at every Mass. Mm-hmm. There are churches who put it as part of their response in every service. That time after the sermon where we sing a song or two and we think through the sermon and we're praying through the sermon on our own or collectively. Some people go to the altar, quote unquote, during that time.
So that would be optional?
It would be optional. Yeah. Then maybe take your family, maybe go by yourself. But it's still part of the family because it's available to the family to do. I've never been in a church that's done that, but I've heard about it in seminary.
Yep.
That was a new thing for me. And then other churches do it special times. Obviously, we do it more than the fifth Sunday. Mm. We do it on Christmas Eve, and we do it. It's a special candlelight communion service.
That's one of my favorites.
Yeah, oh yeah. And we do it on Maundy Thursday, which is commemorating the death of Jesus Christ right before Easter, which is a unique service in and of itself. If you've never experienced one here at Hudson, we'd invite you to do that because it's very unique. Both of those services are special in two different ways. Mm. But the communion is the same, right?
Yes.
And so we talked through that. So Ben, we can't go into a deep theology of communion. Maybe we should do a whole episode on this. Mm. But give us the brief overview why we do it.
Yeah. So communion is something that Jesus commanded during his earthly ministry, and it was one of his more radical sermons that he would preach, one of his sayings that surely raised some eyebrows. So he would say things like, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me.
Yeah, what?
those types of statements are just radical, even for the Jewish person. And then during his Last Supper, he and the disciples partook of the Passover meal, and he hands out the bread and the blood and says, this is my body, speaking of the bread, and this is my blood, speaking of the wine. And he says, the commandment, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's why we partake of communion. And these things we are supposed to, according to Paul, remember the Lord in his death whenever we partake of the communion. So as a group of believers gathering together, we remember and reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus for us.
Mm, very good. Yes. And he said, I learned this in the King James, do this as oft as you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm paraphrasing. It's not verbatim. In remembrance of me.
Yeah.
And it was engraved on our communion table,
oh, yes,
sitting in front of the pulpit.
Yeah.
Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it was the count. That's why it's a regular practice. Mm-hmm. It's not just one time, or it's why we make it regular. That's why we choose to do it every mm-hmm. fifth. It gives us a time period in which to do it. Mm-hmm. So this is talked about, and where we read it from every time we do it is 1 Corinthians 11
yes.
is where it talks about it. And in there's two key purposes. Ben has told you the overarching goal mm-hmm. and why Jesus instituted communion.
Mm-hmm.
The two key purposes for us is to show our unity.
Mm-hmm.
It is to show that all people are equal in yeah. Jesus Christ, no matter what position you hold in the church or mm-hmm. outside of the church, yes. no matter how powerful you are in the world mm-hmm. or how minuscule you feel like your life is in terms of whatever you want to
sure.
grade it on, as in rich, fame, whatever. Mm-hmm. It shows that we are all united and we all must go through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The one way to yeah. salvation. Yeah. That's the key that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 11.
Mm-hmm.
And so the big point of that is that the family of God takes it together because that's what unifies. That's why we exist.
Yeah. I mean, we partake of the body of Christ during communion, and Christ calls us his body.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
That's really good.
So we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Everyone has their own respective gift of the Holy Spirit to exercise for the building up and encouragement of one another.
Yes.
So I love what you said. It equalizes everyone. No matter who they are in Christ, we are a part of his body.
Yeah. So what's your, I challenged the church as we left last Sunday, a few days ago. Mm-hmm. I challenged the church that they have homework. I just said it like this. It was kind of funny, mm-hmm. but I was like, mm-hmm. you got a task this week. You got to analyze your life, analyze your walk with God, analyze your life in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Where did I bring that from? From right after what he talked about, bringing unity in the church, because what divides us? It's when we are sinful, prideful, all of these things, right? That divides us.
Mm-hmm.
When we get away from the principles of God's word, it divides us. When we're living our life and contrary to that, divides. So to be unified in that, it's also a time that's very serious. And I've always read that, and I've been scared of that since I was little, right? And you're like, oh gosh, I'm not going to take of communion if I have unconfessed sin in my life. Because right after that, he says, whoever drinks of this cup or eats the bread of the Lord, this is verse 27 in First Corinthians 11, if they do it in unworthy manner, will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself before or herself before they partake of the elements, the juice and the cracker or whatever it is in your church. Sure. And so that you are not judged, because if you judge yourself, that's what he says. It's really good how he lays that out. If you judge yourself properly, when you're judged by the Lord, you will understand and you will be in right standing with God, which is amazing. So it's also a time for you to pray about what's in your life, pray about your involvement in the church, in the body of church of Christ, and to pray about any divisions that you may have with a brother or sister in the faith family, because let's be honest, the church can be the place where you get mad, the most mad at people in your life, or church hurt or whatever. The communion is supposed to be the great equalizer of this as well.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah. And so he did it for our benefit. He instituted it for our benefit.
Oh, yes.
And that's what I love about communion.
Yes.
And yes, it is very serious. I believe that you should examine and pray and confess and say, God, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me, is my prayer before communion. And I search God out on those things. And then I take it with my family, and it unifies us together. It's a very special moment. And so in communion, we could go through the four views of what happens in it, and I kind of want to do it. So let's do a podcast on that later.
That'd be fun.
But I believe that, and Ben and I both talked about this before, just for the sake of time, I mean, we're already 15 minutes into this podcast, so we can't go deeply into that.
Sure.
So just for the sake of time, we do not personally believe, as the Catholic Church does, that Jesus actually is his body. It becomes his body and his blood. That's called transubstantiation. We do not hold to that view in our theology.
Right.
We hold to the view that it is special.
Yes.
That it is a separate moment, just like baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And we hold to the view that it is an individual act, but also for the benefit of the whole. Because it involves the family of God, just like baptism does.
Yes.
And
yes.
So that's what we hold. And be on the lookout for that podcast to come out about it. But I'm excited about communion this weekend. We practice open communion at Hudson First, meaning that if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, a follower, you can have communion with us. Some churches practice closed communion, which means you have to be a member of the body, the specific local body. Oh, man, that's a lot of fun.
Oh, man.
A lot of fun talk right there. We'll come back to that. So I'm really excited about this weekend, but we got to get back to the sermon. So here we go.
All right.
Message 4 of Daniel. Mac's longest message in the series. We made sure to bring this up to him Monday, just in a good jest. It's really only like a minute longer. It's funny because I edit the sermons and I put them up, and then I go back through them and look at my notes, and here we are. We've got basically 4 big things to talk about in this sermon. He did a lot of scripture covering in this sermon, and I thought it was great because the context of the story. We went from chapter 3 to chapter 5, and a lot of stuff happened. And between those chapters. And so here we are with the handwriting on the wall. The big question this sermon was, what is God's handwriting on the wall for us? That's the big question of the sermon. We're going to jump right into the first big point he's talking about. And to be honest, this is deep into the sermon when we're jumping in here because he's given so much background and so much information about where we are. This is going to be the last day of the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel is in his 80s now, and he is being found faithful. He's been faithful his entire life, and because he's been faithful, they're bringing him up again to figure out what this handwriting on the wall is.
Yeah.
And so here we go. Mac opens talking about the king and about the interpretation of the writing on the wall and Daniel's response to that. We're in Daniel 5, around 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, when he does this.
God is allowing these godless men to rule and to gain power, but God has not taken his hand off of this world. He is still and always will be in control. And Daniel says, just like your grandfather, you guys have done something really bad. You've exalted yourself against the God who gives you your breath and your life. And the same God who brought down your grandfather is going to bring down you.
Man, that's tough.
Yeah. I think if there wasn't a literal hand writing on the wall, before Daniel would have said something like that, he would have been struck dead on the spot by king.
That's for sure. And to be honest with you, I kind of thought, why is he not struck dead on the spot when he said this?
I mean, you know.
You think you got the authority, but the king, the Bible, and he read this before, the king's knees are knocking together and he changed colors. You would too. Let's not lie.
Oh, for sure.
If that hand shows up
and
writes this. And so what I'm thinking about when he's reading this and when he talks about it, he's talking about the fact that kings operate under the authority of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the thought comes to my mind, and I said this actually pre-sermon in the service as I was giving the prelude, if you will, in the intro to the service. Kings operate under God's authority, whether they recognize it or not.
Yeah.
I believe that the Bible tells us, and rightfully so, that God appoints kings.
Mm-hmm.
He appoints presidents. So he's always in control. And they operate under his authority. But here's the thought. You and everyone you come in contact with, normal people, not kings and presidents, operate under the authority of God as well, whether they recognize it or not.
Yeah.
So the difference between a follower of Jesus Christ or a Christian or someone that's saved, however you want to say it, is that they acknowledge the authority of God in their lives, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And the people who don't act under the authority of God, or you could call that common grace if you want to go there, they act under the authority of God in his grace still. Even if they're atheist, don't recognize him, agnostic, whatever you want to label them as, they operate under the authority of God. It is in his hands.
Yeah.
Their life exists. We recognize that as Christians.
Yes.
They don't recognize that because they believe in however they believe.
Sure. I think for some people, just the idea of what we sometimes refer to as God's sovereignty, God is in control of all things. I think for some people, including Christians, that can stir up some different kinds of emotions.
Yes.
For some people, it's fear. For some people, it's wonder, confusion. Because you think about this king. Oh, how can you tell me that God's in control? Look what he's doing, you know. But I think what God wants us to receive from that is comfort.
Yeah.
Is assurance and trust. Like, that is what God wants to draw us to. Like, even when everything looks like it's going crazy, and it looks like everything is just wrong and things are not the way they ought to be, do not get discouraged.
I think the miss... I'm loving what you're saying because I'm tracking right with you. Mm-hmm. I think the most misunderstood thing about God to believers that causes a lack of faith is the fact that he's sovereignly in control. Because
mm-hmm.
it's so hard to understand that when you can't see him, when you can't audibly hear him or touch
mm-hmm.
him.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are those who have seen and believe, mm-hmm. you know, but more mm-hmm. blessed are those who have not seen
sure.
and believe is what Jesus told Thomas mm-hmm. and the disciples. And so I'm sitting here thinking while you're talking, there are a lot of people, Christians out yeah. there who are struggling with whatever they're struggling with,
yeah.
with how am I going to make it? How's mm-hmm. this going to go? Does God really care about me?
Mm-hmm.
What I've done so many bad things that mm-hmm. there's no way God could use me. I'm just glad I'm saved and going to heaven, and I'm just going to make it by the skin of my, you know.
Yeah.
And so here I am thinking about those people, but yet God is sovereignly in control
yeah.
of all things, and he orchestrates. Psalms tells us mm-hmm. the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord when he delights in his way.
Mm-hmm.
Then it goes, though he fall, he will not be cast headlong,
mm.
for the Lord upholds his hand.
Wow.
That's a powerful passage of scripture yeah. that we misapply when we get in the moment
mm-hmm.
because our lack of faith, Jesus called it,
yeah.
to the disciples, allows us to think, God's not in control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've got to control this situation.
Sure.
And I'm first on that list. Yeah. I'm a fixer.
Yeah. I think whenever things come our way that are not good for our circumstances, that put us in a bind, that causes us a lot of heartache, even terrible things.
Yeah.
Terrible things. It should be a comfort to know that God permitted this to come about. Just like he permitted this king to be put in this place, he permitted, you know, the ruler of this nation or whatever, even down to, it sounds silly, but permitted a coffee to spill on my table
or
something
man.
Like that.
Yeah.
You know, God permits this, and his aim is for in this moment right here to trust him and to grow in my relationship with him. Everything that's permitted, Romans chapter 8, is for me to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything.
That's really good. You know, here's a shameless plug for next week's sermon. We're going into the lion's den, and as we were preparing that this week, Ben and myself and Mac, Mac made a statement. He said, how do you say it? He said, Daniel was in the lion's den, or I guess we could really title this, the lion was in God's den.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's so true. That's what we're talking about. That's been the theme of yeah. this sermon series,
mm-hmm.
is that God is in control.
God overall.
No matter what happens, no yes. matter what you've done, no matter what they're doing, no matter what's happening in Israel, God yeah. is in control. And we must, as believers, understand that and be encouraged by it.
Yes.
That is the underlying theme of how can yeah. you live like this?
Mm-hmm.
In your life, how can you live this way
mm-hmm.
when you're tested or mm-hmm. when your boss is telling you you can't openly pray?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, in or whatever it is.
Yeah, because in Daniel's day, this king of Babylon and what's going to be coming up, this king of the Medes and the Persians, these are the big nation.
Very.
This is no small fry here. So whenever God is showing up and just wrecks this king, he is that king is coming face to face with the God of the universe, and God is showing himself more powerful and in control over the greatest nation of the earth.
That's really good. So Mac's first point on this subject was a continuation of this thought. I want to play it, and then I have another thought about it that came up in my mind while he was reading this. I'll let you know what it is on the other side.
Dear Christ follower, never lose sight of this one great truth about God, that God is in control, and God is never out of control. No matter how bad it gets, how bad it looks like it could get, God is never not in control. Daniel said, it is God who allows these kings to be kings, even the wicked ones. It is God who gives you your breath, who gives you your ways. And ultimately, it is God who judges the lives of all men. And God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted by man, even the most powerful of them.
How you like the use of that double negative in there? God is never not. I like that a lot. Yeah. But here's what came to my mind while he was talking about this. I was thinking, no matter what you see, God is in absolute control.
Yeah.
Whether it looks like he is or not. And the best example of that came straight to my mind in scripture, in history, when Jesus died on the cross and was being beaten and mocked and all of those things that happened and to him, and he died. It looked like God was not in control.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody else was in control.
Yeah. Peter didn't deny Christ because he thought he was in control.
No, you know, amen. That's really good.
Yeah. The sheep didn't scatter because they thought God's got this.
Exactly. They didn't the disciples did not go in the upper room and lock the door because they thought God was, you know, and so it did not look like, but we know from scripture and the testimony of scripture, you know, 2,000 years later plus, that it actually pleased God.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
It pleased God to put this on him and to kill Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
We know that it was his plan, that he actually planned it and was in control of it. And he has a plan then for you.
Yeah.
And his plan can be seen by you through faith. Mm-hmm. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
That's how you see it. You got to hear it to see it. That's what faith is. It's hearing the word of God and then understanding it. Then living it. We don't act as Christians. It's so differently. It's so different than the world acts. We don't act on what we can see and grasp. We act in faith.
Yes.
Faith is not of this world.
Yes.
Faith in God.
Yeah. I mean, I like what you said about the cross. Jesus even told them. And people were standing there hearing it. And Jesus says, you destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll rise it up again. And he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority to excuse you or to have you killed? And Jesus says, you have no authority over me except what's given to you by my Father.
Preach.
And it's like,
I mean, whoa. You know, we read that and we're like, oh, yeah. But if you'd have been there, you'd been like, oh.
As a mic drop moment.
It is. You know? It is actually this preaching that made them want to kill him even more. I mean, they were like, nah, we're going to show you that you ain't in control, Jesus. You ain't God. You know, we're going to, and that's amazing to me. They don't even think about that. So I really wanted to bring those up because that's the underlying theme of this entire thing. God is in control no matter what you see. And so this is actually at the end of the sermon, the last big aha summary moment of the sermon. I want to jump to that and come back to one more point. And let's talk through this. But this is Mac talking at the end about the kingdom of God standing.
In all the uncertainty, one thing is for sure. The kingdom of God will stand forever. It will never end. One kingdom, only one kingdom will stand. And it is the wise thing to devote your life to its King, Jesus Christ. Not exalt yourself against him, but to align yourself with him, because in the end, God wins, and his people win with him and with him.
If there was any truth that you heard today, that's what you need to hear. because you can read Revelation like everybody wants to and still not understand that God has already won.
Yeah.
And in the end, for us, in our view, God wins.
Yes.
And so it is worth you committing to this one king who will stand above all other. That's why we say we're not of this world. Mm. We're of a heavenly kingdom.
Yes.
We are in this world. We operate within it. We exist, you know, wholly within this world.
Mm.
But we are committed to and placed in the eternal kingdom that will never pass away.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, a lot of Jesus's parables are about his kingdom. He's trying to help people understand what his kingdom is like, because even during his day, they had this misunderstanding of what the Messiah's kingdom is going to be, what he's going to do. And think about all the kingdoms of the earth today. I mean, with the way that Mac was laying that out, is you can be a part of this kingdom, or you can fall like every other kingdom will. Because ultimately, there is only one kingdom that will be everlasting. And I mean, it's amazing to think about. You know, when Jesus talks about his church, and he says the gates of hell will not prevail over this church. And I remember I heard this one time, and it just blew my mind, because I thought, I've never thought about it that way. But gates don't assault people.
Right.
Gates keep people in and keep other people out. That's what gates do.
Yeah.
And so when we think about the gates of hell, the way that the gates of hell do not prevail over our King's church is that we go into the gates of hell and we bring people out to our kingdom.
Yeah.
So the church overcomes the gates.
Oh, that's really good.
And so the gates are not going to keep people from God's kingdom, because God's kingdom will win and we will advance.
Yeah, it's very good.
It just, whenever I heard that passage put that way, it just made me think, oh my goodness, I have underestimated Jesus's words here. And as if he's on the defensive.
Right, yeah. That's really good. And I think a lot of people need to hear what you just said there. That's really good. Yeah. Listen, the whole purpose of this sermon series was the drive to say, can you live your life for God in a world that's increasingly, you've heard it so many times, increasingly hostile against Christianity and the truths of God's word? Mm-hmm. When you talk about it, you're now a bigot or a hater or whatever you want to call it.
Sure.
And so this is where, let's just be real honest.
Mm-hmm.
This is the root of all the hate for Christians. There's one way to heaven, and there's one kingdom, and that one kingdom is through Jesus Christ. That's why he's the most polarizing person in the history of the world. There's one way, and people say that's too narrow, and their hearts can't see it. And unfortunately, we believe that they then are misled and will not be. Our goal is to go into the gates.
Oh, yeah.
Through the gates. Rescue them.
Yes.
That's what our goal is. Yeah. We want them to have eternal life.
Absolutely.
But yet they see it as, you hate me because you think that I'm not going to heaven with you.
Yeah.
And so that's a very unfortunate situation, but it is the situation in which we live.
Absolutely. Yeah. If Jesus would have just changed that one definite article to an indefinite article.
Oh gosh. Here we go. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
then the world would have no problem with Jesus.
Exactly.
But he told the truth.
He told the truth.
He's the only way, because he's the only one who can provide the way.
Yeah.
It's not that he just made that up on the fly. You know, he's the only one who is born and lived a sinless life.
Yeah.
He's the only one who is both God and man that can pay the penalty for sins due everyone.
Mm.
No one else can do that.
No.
And so,
no. There was no prophet, no good man, none of the above. And that's what people try to do. They try to reduce Jesus to a good man or a prophet. Yeah. That's what other religions do.
Mm-hmm.
Or they reduce him to just a guy who did miracles and Maybe those were fake. Maybe they were real. Mm. Doesn't really matter to me. That's what a lot of atheists and agnostics do, right? And so I think about it. If I come to you and I say, listen, what you're doing is sin right now. That offends you. Mm. And I understand that offends you. Now, obviously, I'm not going to come and just call somebody out in the middle of the street for, you know, unless God is like, you know, talking, speaking through me. But, you know, we do it in love. I understand that.
Absolutely.
And so when we do it in love, they still call it hate. And what I'm doing is because I love you as a person, as a human being, as a soul that needs to be redeemed because you were born in a sin nature. Mm-hmm. That is just too harsh for people to understand. Mm. But there is an act inside the heart of a person that we don't understand, but we can pray for to occur, and that is for God to soften a hard heart to see him by faith. Mm-hmm. And that is the task of every believer, is to do what you just said, but start it in prayer.
Absolutely.
And start it in learning for ourselves. Do we grow in Christianity to become better for ourselves? Yes, I think so.
Sure.
Right, to become better Christians.
Yeah.
But the ultimate goal,
the
ultimate mission, or the ultimate, you know, thing in your life about being a Christian is that you make other Christians.
Yes.
Because if you believe that God is totally in authority of all things, right? If he is the authority of all things, then you believe what Jesus said. You believe who he is, which means you also believe Matthew 28, which tells you to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so that's what we do. Every religion has that goal, to make more followers, right? Yeah. But they can't promise anything that we are promising. We are promising that God himself came to this earth in the flesh.
Yes.
Not a prophet, not a good man, God himself.
Yeah.
And so that makes Christianity different. And I mean, we could go down that path forever, but for sake of time in this, I was thinking through this authority of God. And I wanted to go back to point number two of the message.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about us and our lives. Again, I just told you, I don't think that any Christian that's truly a Christian, a follower of God, says, I want to get saved and just go to heaven and not grow.
Sure.
Because the desire to grow is not inherently in you.
Mm.
It is placed in you by God, using your body and your desires and your agency in this world.
Yes.
But the desire to grow is heavenly. It is of God. And so I believe that true Christians then want to grow. And it's their desire. It's just some, you know, struggle with different things, and there's many different things. So there's three points that Mac brought up about the wisdom of the world failing you and destroying you. He said, so don't be these things so that you will be deceived by the world. And those things were, don't be deceived, don't be distracted, don't be discouraged.
Yeah.
And he's speaking about it here, and we're going to talk about it.
How do you keep from being deceived, distracted, and discouraged? You got to spend some time in the presence of God. You got to spend some time in his word. This is where his truth is revealed. You got to spend some time in his community, which is the church.
Listen, this one goes out to you who wants to do these things, but always finds yourself not able to do it, distracted, deceived, thinking maybe this is not right. You know it's right, but yet that experience you had is telling you otherwise. That person who you love has told you it's not true and you're not right. This one goes out to you. There is a truth, and it's worth devoting yourself to it. I know it's hard. I know it is. It's very hard to study the Word of God and understand it for yourself. It's very hard. And many things, like in my opinion, to be honest with you, the worst of these three, deceived, distracted, and discouraged, they're all bad. But for me, it's distracted. Because it felt like in my life, the enemy just says, if I can just distract him.
Right.
With this thing that is in and of itself, inherently fine.
Yeah.
Sports, TV, insert your thing here, yeah. right? I don't know what that is. Mm-hmm. I named two for me right there. So if I can just distract him from being devoted mm-hmm. just that much more, then that will hamper him from being able to do this work that he desires to do. But he sees it and wants it and does these things, right? Mm-hmm. So here we go again. The authority of your life is what the question is here.
Yeah.
What's the authority? You or God? And the battle for you, this is why it goes out to you. The battle for you is relinquishing authority
yeah.
to God.
Yeah, I think for a lot of people, talking about getting in God's word and being distracted, I remember I was speaking to a youth group one time, and I asked how many people would like to read, and, you know, few hands went up.
Yeah.
Not many.
Yeah, that would have been me.
and then I asked, I did a little experiment. I had them go to their phone and go to the settings, and you can go to the battery and find out how much screen time you have over a week's time. It might be 10 days, but, and there were numbers, you know, different numbers, but some were 9 hours. One might've been 11 hours. And that's an average of yeah. screen on time over 10 days. Mm-hmm. And the truth is that most of that time is reading. Mm-hmm. You're scrolling, you're reading status updates, you're reading text, you're reading subtitles on YouTube videos. We read a lot.
Mm, yeah.
A lot. The question is, what are we reading?
Right.
Really and good. So what am I filling my mind with and my heart with? Mm. And I can choose. I can read this or I can read that. And I think Mac's challenge is getting to the word. There is no other book, no other literature that I've ever read that's changed my life more than yeah. the scriptures.
Every Christian could say that for sure.
I mean, it's just unreal. And I mean, you hear Christians say that and preachers say that all the time, read your Bible, and it just becomes so much of like a repetition that it falls on deaf ears and hard hearts, you know?
Yeah.
But I'm pleading with you, read the scriptures. And even if you say, I don't understand it, keep at it. Keep at it. You can do it. God did not give you a brain so that you couldn't understand his revelation.
Yeah, that's so true. He goes on in this thought.
How often do you, or when was the last time that you turned off the TV or closed out the app because it's filling you over and over with the wisdom of man, and turn to the word of God and let God speak truth into the chaos, into the fear, into the insanity, into the sin.
Mm-hmm. Listen, this last week in my life group, we talked about reading. We've been going through like time alone with God and,
yeah.
and, you know, practices and trying to help each other along this journey, right? Mm-hmm. Last week, we talked about reading the Word of God and about, you know, you have so many great tools now to read. Mm-hmm. You have YouVersion Bible app, which can read it to you in the car, oh, yeah. which is awesome. There's mm-hmm. nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. There's Bible studies galore on that. We subscribe to Right Now Media. If you're part of our family member here at Hudson First, you get mm-hmm. your access to that, full access. For you to do whatever you want. It's the Netflix for Bible studies, if you will. You know, there's so many different things that you can use today in this world, but yet it is still just as hard to devote time to this. Because, again, mm-hmm. the enemy knows that that's your lifeline, that that's your strength, that that's, and so you have to work at it. And we don't want to work at this thing, right? We mm-hmm. want to work at other different things in our life. Yeah. But it's just like a discipline in which you prepare for the big game by being in the weight room. Mm-hmm. You prepare for life by the word of God. And I do encourage you, as a person who in their life has been in the word sometimes, and sometimes it's just been in the word whenever the preacher preached about it, just mm-hmm. to be honest with you. But when it comes down to that moment, God uses his word.
Yes.
To show me things that I need to do, that I need to say. He uses his word. Yes. And it's the ultimate gift to us. His word is for now, right? It is he is eternal. Yes, his word timeless. Is eternal yes. and timeless. But the Bible is for now.
Amen.
In your life. Mm-hmm. And so it's very important. And so it's a challenge. I'm not sitting here saying to you, oh my goodness, if you don't read the word of God, you're a complete failure.
Mm.
No. I'm not saying that to you. I'm gonna say you're with me. You know?
Yeah.
But I want to tell you the importance of that. And that's what the key here is. When's the last time? That was very challenging to me, what he said. When's the last time that you turned off the TV? So I just want to go home and I want to disconnect and I want to watch The Office or Home Improvement. I watch old sitcoms or Parks and Rec and just disconnect from the world. I want to be entertained, right? I want to just go numb. I do it all the time.
Yeah.
And people do that. But it's worth some devotion here.
Absolutely. I heard one time, this stuck with me, and I forget who said this, but the ultimate goal of this discipline is not for me to get into the Word, but for the Word to get in me.
Mm, that's good.
And so I want God's Word to change me, and there are times whenever, man, you know, I wish I had a verse from the Lord that would speak to my situation or calm my heart.
Mm.
You know what? You don't always have this thing with you in your hands and at all times. But there's been occasions where the Holy Spirit just brought out a piece of scripture I didn't know was locked away in my heart.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I know.
Just at the right
time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just at the right time.
If John Piper said this, he said, if God, you know, speaks to us through his word and God's word is in our heart, then God can speak anytime.
Yeah. That's so
you
good.
Know
That's
I mean?
Really good. It's That's really good. So the key here is of this sermon then was, listen, there's the handwriting is on the wall.
Mm.
You can see God. He is in control.
Yeah.
But God has not relegated himself to the unknown.
Right.
He can be known. That's what's so different about our God, the one true God. He can be known. He made himself known.
Mm.
And what you can know about him, he's made clear
yes.
to you. And so I think that in order for us to truly be a strong believer, the church who's strong and mighty and standing for God in this culture, it's going to depend, and that's what the goal of this is, can we see him by faith?
Mm.
And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God.
Amen.
Will we devote to it? That's a challenge to me, to you, and to everyone that's listening to this and everyone who heard this sermon. And it's nothing new.
No.
And it's just as hard as I know it's going to be if you say, oh, I'm going to devote myself to a reading plan. I know what's coming your way, you know, but it's worth it. Yeah. And that's what he's saying. Is it worth you devoting yourself to this one king, to this one kingdom that will stand? And he used Matthew 5 to end the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those.
Mm.
Blessed are those. It's worth the blessing.
Yes.
If you commit to him. That was the key of this sermon. What a great sermon it was.
Amen.
Next week, we're going into the Lion's Den and wrapping up Daniel's series. I've really enjoyed this time with you, Ben. I hope it's still you are enjoying it out there in virtual land whenever you listen to this. And we hope you're tracking with us, and we're encouraged by you encouraging us.
Amen.
So we're thankful for that. We're glad to be part of this. I'm glad to be a Christian. I am.
Yes.
And I'm glad to be serving God, because I do believe that there's no other way to live.
Amen.
And the more I learn about him, the bigger he gets.
Yes.
And I just feel like, you know, my life, as he gets bigger, I want to live my life so strong for him. And I know you do too.
Amen.
That's why we exist as a church, to build each other up for this cause of Christ, for the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. So we will see you next time. Check out the Sermon Sunday wherever you are as we go into Daniel in the Lion's Den and message number 5 of the Daniel series, the 5th and final message. We'll see you next week as we break down that message on the other side. God bless you. Fun.